On most Sunday mornings, we come to that point in the liturgy when you have confessed your sins and the priest has stood up and in the name of God pronounced that God has forgiven your sins. And at that moment in this Elizabethan liturgy we use, the Book of Common Prayer prescribes that the priest recite four verses from the New Testament. These are called the comfortable words. They are called comfortable because they are meant to comfort those who've just had their sins forgiven. The comfortable words first appear in the prayer book in 1549. Before the Reformation, there was no congregational confession and absolution. Forgiveness could only be obtained after you had made a private confession to your priest. Moreover, you couldn't receive communion unless you'd been to confession. Generally speaking, people went to confession once a year in Holy Week and received communion once a year on Easter Sunday. But the Reformers wanted people to receive communion every week, as Jesus intended. So they introduced a general confession of sin by the whole congregation, followed by a general absolution of sin. And after that general absolution, the author of the first prayer book, Archbishop Cranmer, included these sentences from Scripture as a way of assuring people that even though they hadn't been to a private confession, their sins were indeed forgiven. The second of those sentences, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, is found in today's gospel reading from John. And, as you just heard, this statement of Jesus comes as an answer to a question Nicodemus asks. Nicodemus, a smart man who's come to Jesus in the dark of night with a question. How is it possible for an adult to be born again? It's impossible to enter your mother's womb for a second time and to be born, isn't it? Well, it's a good question. How is it possible for an adult to be born again? Maybe it strikes you as an odd question. We all know, as Nicodemus says, that it's impossible to enter your mother's womb and start over a second time. And yet, in spite of what we all know, the idea is something we might like to know, a dream, a hoped-for possibility of starting over, beginning anew, fresh, changed. Maybe it strikes you as a curious question that an older person might ask. But I think it's maybe the only question older people ought to ever ask. How is it possible in this life to start over, to be youthful again, to lay aside all those things which I ought to have done and those things which I ought not to have done? How is it possible to reverse the aging process, our march toward ultimate perishing, and have fresh possibilities? Maybe it's a good sign that an older person still has the imagination to ask this kind of question. To ask such a question is to signal that one still has a yearning for more life, a desire for things to be better. I remember a father telling me that when he said goodbye to his daughter on the first day of college, he had to fight back the tears when she kissed him on the cheek and bounded off with her new college friends across campus. I said, "You're really going to miss her." He said, "Of course, but oh, to be 18 again." He didn't regret the departure of his daughter. He grieved that he couldn't go back and start over and be young again. First day of college, starting out fresh. Starting out fresh is probably intimidating when you're 18. But the poignant wish of someone at 50. Men at 50 close doors more slowly, says the poet Dylan Thomas. We close doors more slowly when we realize with regret that the door might not open again. And so the bright young child keeps asking why. No learning is possible without the question why. I once knew a man who was a great researcher in chemistry. He made a number of significant discoveries and held a couple of patents for inventions. I asked a friend of his what accounted for this man's amazing inventiveness. He said, "Well, he goes to the lab with a completely open mind, with a total forgetfulness. He manages to start out every investigation fresh. And that's an amazing achievement for someone who knows as much as he does about chemistry." And so perhaps the key to continuing to make discoveries is the ability to keep asking the why question. For the truth of things is thick, not easily stated, elusive of our desire to understand and comprehend, and so we have to work to be curious. The alternative, of course, is cynicism, which is the posture of those who don't want to get too involved in the search for truth. Cynicism is so often just a mask for the failure to think deeply. Cynicism is smart enough to know that something isn't right about us, but doesn't know nor care enough to think it through. The intellectual journey that begins with the hopeful why has got to be more risky and engaged than some kind of detached cynicism. Fortunately, the truth of things is elusive, so mysterious and thick that it keeps beckoning us, seducing us, alluring us, despite the cultivated cynicism that mocks, "There's no use for the bear to go up the mountain because there's nothing worth looking at on the other side." The sheer weirdness of the world invites us to drop our cynical defenses and to go up the mountain and to take a look for ourselves. The impulse needs to be treasured. When St. Augustine was checking out the Christian faith, he tried reading the Bible, but frankly, he was unimpressed. Augustine had been the beneficiary of the best Roman education you could have. He'd read great literature, Livy, Cicero, Virgil, and he knew instantly that the Bible was not on that par. He complained to his mentor, Ambrose of Milan, about the inferiority of writing in the Bible. And Ambrose said to him, "You silly young know-it-all, you do not have the skills for reading the Bible. When you read, you erroneously think that a fish is a fish, and a loaf of bread is but a loaf, and nothing else. No, in the Bible, everyday things are transformed and become signs for deeper, richer meaning." And Augustine said his eyes were open, and a whole new world became available to him. Later, one afternoon, lounging in the garden, Augustine heard a child singing, "Take up and read, take up and read." Or maybe it was the voice of an angel. Hard to say for sure in his heightened state of consciousness. Augustine picked up the closest thing at hand, a codex of Paul's letter to the Romans, flopped it open and read. And his whole life started over, as if for the first time. It was as if he had been born anew. How is it possible for an adult to be born again? Is it possible to enter your mother's womb for a second time and be born? As a preacher, I'd like to cultivate in you all that deportment, a willingness, an expectation, an intellectual eagerness to be surprised by the biblical texts we're given. Unfortunately, too often we all come to church expecting to be reassured in what we already know, or planning to hear what we've always heard, so we can go home from church saying, "Yep, that's it, I've got it, check it off." At a conference a while back, I heard someone say, "We're learning that there's a certain genetic disposition for certain kinds of adaptively beneficial behavior. What you call ethics is simply the sum of behavior that's been genetically programmed into the human race." And I thought it was sad that on some spring night, under a bright moon, a young man might look into the eyes of a young woman and say sweetly, "I have a genetic propensity for you, and I feel that our mating would strengthen the gene pool of the race." Modernity, that narrow point of view engendered in us by the Enlightenment, is forever saying things are simply this or only that. In fact, you can take that as a tip that you're going to hear some kind of reductionistic account of reality that falsifies the thing it's purporting to explain. How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter your mother's womb for a second time and be born again, isn't it? Old Nicodemus, there in the dark, keeps asking with Jesus in the light, how can this be? How is it possible to be reborn, to wake up, to start over, to begin anew? Jesus responds with obscure talk of wind and spirit and light and truth, and Nicodemus responds to Jesus with how and why. The old man comes to Jesus by night, maybe because at that point in life, with all he's achieved, with his power, his responsibility, he doesn't want people seeing him sitting at the feet of an itinerant young rabbi asking why and how. Nicodemus discovers that Jesus welcomes his questions. Nicodemus begins with a self-confident sounding, we all know that you're a teacher. And Jesus quickly moves him to a more curious, open, expectant how and why. I wonder, has Jesus ever done that to you? Have you ever come here to church on Sunday, rather self-confident in what you know, sure in your faith, only to have Jesus move you to a questioning, wandering curiosity? If so, then I think you're on your way to understanding the kind of answer behind Nicodemus, how is it possible for an adult to be born again? It's impossible to enter your mother's womb for a second time. That evening, the once self-confident, assured, powerful Nicodemus is blinded by a light not of his own devising, and his answers are turned to questions, and in the process, his question of how is it possible for an adult to be born is answered. Rebirth, new life, searching light is possible in our darkness because of the incursions of a God who so loved the world. The answer to our questions is before us as light, the one who said, I am the light of the world. By God's grace, we will know. Our deepest questions will be answered, not as a result of our earnest inquiry, but as a gift, grace, a gift from a God who refuses to leave us in the dark. The answer has his name. The gift has a face. It's Jesus. Keep knocking at the doors, as Jesus said elsewhere, and the door will be opened. I promise it will be opened to you. We're not left alone with our questions. God loves us enough to engage us, to sit and explain things to us, to reveal and teach, even as Jesus taught the teacher, Nicodemus, by night. How can it be that you can keep growing even when you are allegedly all grown up, fixed and settled? How is it possible to have a second chance? How is it possible to start over, to rethink everything from the ground up, as if to be born again? Well, I'll tell you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, everlasting new life. Amen.